Well, guys, Caroline introduced us, but I am Chad Vance, one of the elders here. Don't know how that happened, but I am. I'm just super happy to be here with you. My wife, as many of you probably know, is the director of our youth program here at Vertical, and I am what everybody calls her sidekick, so that's what I do on a weekly basis. Love Vertical Church, been with Vertical for a long time. Love seeing the growth. This 9 a.m. service, I remember where we probably could have fit all of you on just a couple rows, so it's really, really cool to see the growth, but more importantly, to see the quality of the growth. As Phil talks about all the time, we're not a numbers-driven church. We just want quality, and that's what we are getting. We're seeing the Lord really do some cool things through all of you, growing you guys and us as well, and it's just so cool to be a part of it. So we're going to dig into Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I say dig. This is more or less going to be our root verse for today to kind of close out Missions Month, and I'm going to turn it over to Josh, let him introduce himself. But Colossians 4, 2 through 6 says, devote yourselves to prayer. This is Paul speaking. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Yeah, so like Chad said, I'm Josh Stroud. I usually go to the Hiawassee campus. Shout out Hiawassee, let's go.
Woohoo!
So Phil kind of gave us this, I wouldn't say mandate, but just overarching topic of what does mission look like at work. And I think the way I was preparing for this, it just really shaped up to what is my mission for life, you know, and how does that kind of go into every aspect of the things that I do. And, you know, like you said, we've already talked a lot about that, but I'll just be straight up honest with y'all this week. I don't think the enemy wanted this talk to really come about, and I've confirmed it with about 4 or 5 people, but, you know, I'll just kind of paint my last week for you. So last Sunday morning, I slept probably 4 hours, got up to go to work on Monday, and just had this huge thing that happened at work, and like a direct attack on my honor and integrity. And they just came right out of nowhere. And my kids got sick on Tuesday, and it's just been one thing right after the other. So like Caroline was saying, I would truly, you know, it's not that Chad and I are special in any way, but it's that the word is, and that we have prayed that y'all would be willing and open to receiving this. I don't know who's out there, if it's just, or whatever it is, but I don't think that this was a talk that the Satan and the enemy wanted. Yep. So practically, where does mission start for us? And I think we all know that it's an acknowledgement that Jesus came for each and every one of us, right? Yep. He came for all of us. And, you know, if you think about Jesus' mission, his entire life is mission. And he could have came as anything. But, you know, what we think of Jesus as his occupation was he was a laborer, right? Some people say, hey, he was a carpenter. Some people say that, you know, he was a stonemason. Whatever it was, he worked with his hands. And he knew what it was like to wake up early, to come home hungry and tired and just exhausted from the day. So I think Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses at work, right? But regardless of his occupation, his life was mission, right? And, you know, we see that, you know, no matter, and that's what I would encourage all of y'all in is that it doesn't matter if you're a doctor or if you're taking the trash out, like, your life is meant to be lived on mission.
Yeah.
I had this guy that was mentored me one time in, when I was in college. And I was really bummed out because I couldn't go to church on Sundays just with the way my work schedule ran during the summer. We were meeting, and he was like, you know, there was this guy that he was telling me the story that Sunday mornings, he would go take his trash out. And the garbage man would come around and take the trash out. And the garbage man would just be singing praise and worship all Sunday morning, right? And I just, it's always stuck with me that it doesn't matter your occupation. It is truly the heart by which you are going out and living that mission forward, right? And it doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom or if, like I said, you're a doctor or a student. We all have mission to be on. There are so many people that need to hear.
Yeah, man, I oftentimes think of what my life would be if I wasn't in church, if I wasn't serving in church. And then I come up with this like crazy idea that it would probably be the same. And I mean that not to take away the importance of church, okay? I'm not trying to talk you all out of not coming to church. Church is very important. I think we should be surrounded by the body of Christ. You know, we are instructed to do so. Paul talks about it as spurring one on, iron sharpens iron. You know, the Bible refers to this so many different times. But church should be just such a small part of your actual spiritual life. It should be so small. But as Christians, as modern day Christians, I think we put church at like the top. And in other words, like, I've been bad this week. I need to go to church on Sunday so that Monday morning I can feel good about myself, and by Wednesday I'm sinning again. And I think that's just so opposite of what the Bible teaches us. In recent years, I have had more incredible walk with Jesus Saturday or Monday through Saturday than I have on Sunday mornings. And I think if your biggest spiritual connection with God is on Sunday mornings, you're missing something. You're missing something. And I don't say that to condemn you or you know, judge you or whatever. I say that to awaken you, because there's so much more than church. You know, church is great and we gotta have it. But man, if we're not walking the walk, if we're not on mission Monday through Sunday, every single day of the week, we're missing something. And the Bible's very, very clear about this. It's every single day. Every single day. In Ephesians, he says, put on the armor of God. And he means that every day of our life. Like, if we're going to put on the armor of God, we got to use it. And if we're not putting on the armor of God, we can't use it. So I think it's just absolutely, it's when you wake up in the mornings, my first thought is, God, what are your plans for me today? How can I fulfill that? God, when I go to sleep tonight, what do you want me to do in the morning? How do you want my next day to act? How do you want my next week to act, my next month? I think so many times we get so hung up on today and the current circumstances, but like, God's got a plan for us. He's got a future for us. It's already been written in stone. We can't change it no matter how many mistakes we make. God's already made the plan for us if we're willing to show up and show out every day in the name of God. So I think that's probably my answer on that. If I had to give one, I think my life would be the same. I wouldn't want it to be any different, to be honest with you. If not, just better. So I think I'm going to kind of take a different approach at this, and it wasn't because I wanted to. God just told me I should, so I did this. So I think there's, when we look at Phil, like I said before, Phil's done a really, really great job this month at explaining, like, that we should be on mission, right? We all agree. We all gave him an applause earlier, so hopefully you meant that. We should be on mission, and I think Phil's done a great job of telling us that we should be on mission. But I think if you're like me, maybe a lot of you are thinking, like, well, what does that look like, and how do I actually go about doing that? Because I think that's a really big part of it. Like, what does being on mission look like in my life personally? And the first point I want to make is, I think there's a big thing that we really have to point out, and we have to stop in its tracks right now. And it's one of the biggest reasons why most of us don't carry out the mission that we were created to do. Because I'm going to remind you, we were all created with the same mission. I don't care if you're a pastor or you're sitting in a pew, or you're at home, or you don't go to church at all. We were all created with the same mission. God gave us the exact same mission. Doesn't matter what your title is in society, and or what your title is in the worldly place. And I think one of the biggest things that keeps us from fulfilling that mission is fear. And I think more specifically, it's FOMO. Y'all know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out, right? So we talked about this at youth, and it's pretty funny how this all worked, because me and Sam did not do this on purpose. It just worked out this way. And this was actually a message that was put on her heart, and she gave me the info, and God quickly spoke to me on it, and we ended up doing a full message on it, and it was super powerful. So fear of missing out. And I think that the fear of missing out on the things of this world oftentimes get in the way of what should be a fear of missing out on the Lord and what he's got for our life. So that could be a fear that we miss out on success, right? So that could be the career place. That could be a fear that we miss out on a certain friend group, right? So like if I'm starting to do these things for the Lord, all of a sudden these friends, they're not going to want to hang out with me as much, or maybe I won't have as much time for them. That could be a fear that we won't be able to accomplish all of our worldly goals, whether that's traveling or making a certain amount of money or having the right piece of property or, you know, having a certain amount of kids or whatever it may be. Or a really big one for you younger parents in the room, and I'm gonna hit you hard with this. This could be a fear of missing out on our kids' shot to fame. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of people who put their kids' athletics or their kids' whatever it may be before their walk with Christ. And I see it time and time again. And I want to be clear, I'm not shaming sports, okay? My kids are both in sports. I played sports. My wife played sports. We love sports. We're a sports-oriented family. We love it. But it cannot come before our time with Jesus. It cannot come before our mission, because sports is not our mission. Now, God may give you a platform in sports, right? Like Tim Tebow. I love that dude. He's like one of my greatest heroes. Dude was given incredible talents and gifts, even though he's a Florida Gator. We don't hold that against him. But the dude was given incredible talents and gifts, but he utilized that talent and that gift as a platform to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's still doing that today. So God will give you a platform in those things. So I'm not saying don't do sports. What I'm saying is do not make it your number one priority in life. It cannot be your number one priority in life. If it is God's priority for your life, he will give you the platform to utilize in it. I see so many parents sacrificing their time with their family in church because they're at a traveling tournament somewhere for travel sports, and they're literally in sports 7 days a week, and you're getting home at 10 o'clock at night, and you don't even have time to throw a Red Baron in the oven because you're so exhausted. And so if you don't have time to throw a Red Baron in the oven, do you have time to sit down and read the Bible with your family? Do you have time to sit down and pray over your family intentionally? Do you have time to sit down and talk about your day and ask, you know, how did your day go? Did you experience Jesus in any way today? Were you able to share the gospel today? Were you able to love people the way that we were commanded to love people? We don't have that opportunity because we're in such a busy world, but the world isn't the problem. It's us. We are the problem. The world is always going to be busy. The world has always been busy. It's a matter of where our priorities are. And so I think fear of missing out is a big part of that. Now, I want to talk about a character in the Bible who really shows us FOMO to its fullest, but probably not the way that you're thinking. This character in the Bible shows FOMO in the very opposite way, the way that we should all be utilizing FOMO if we're going to use it at all. And it comes out of Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. You can make notes of that. I didn't put the whole story up here, but I'm just going to kind of summarize it real quick. So the character is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in this day and time. If you know anything about tax collectors this day and time, they are despised. They are absolute garbage of society. Nobody likes them. They're looked down upon. The reason why they're looked down upon is because they're Jewish people who are working for the Roman government, stealing money from their own people, right? And the Romans tell them, say, hey, look, we're not going to give you a salary, but your way to make your income is you're going to collect our taxes. Let's say it's 10%. You're going to collect our 10%, and then whatever you collect from your people after that goes in your pocket. We don't care how much it is, as long as we get our cut. And so these tax collectors, they would A lot of them were greedy, and they would do just that. They would collect 20, 30, 40%. So they were stealing from their own people. So the Jewish people despised tax collectors. Zacchaeus just so happens to be the chief tax collector. So he's the head dog of the garbage, right? And so the Bible describes this guy in Luke 19 as of little stature. Your translation may say he was short, okay? Just so we're all clear, I want to be referred to as a man of little stature. That is the biblical correct way of going about this. It's biblically correct, just so you know. Not politically, it's biblically. So don't ever call me short again. I want to be called a man of little stature. So Zacchaeus was a man of little stature, and in the crowd that day, he sees Jesus from a distance, and he wants to see Jesus so badly because there's something in him that is just yearning to see Jesus because he knows something's different about this man. So he is so short that he goes and climbs this sycamore fig tree to be able to just see Jesus. He climbs a tree in a crowd as the chief tax collector, a very wealthy man, probably got the nicest clothes on, and he climbs this tree like a little kid in rags to get up to the top of this tree to be able to see Jesus. Jesus instantly seeks Zacchaeus out, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I have to have lunch with you in your house right now, today." And Zacchaeus is like, "All right." So he welcomes him into his home, probably prepares this big old, you know, rich person feast, and they sit down, they start eating, and instantly starts feeling conviction. I'm sure there's some conversing going on between him and Jesus. Instantly feeling this conviction. And he tells Jesus, he says, "Whatever I have stolen, I will return. Not only will I return it, but I'll return it four times." Zacchaeus instantly was transformed because of his fear of missing out on the Messiah, not of his fear of missing out on the world. See, he was chasing the wealth. He was chasing the authority, the power, and he had all those things. But it did not fill the void. The only thing that filled the void was his encounter with literally being so afraid of missing out on the Messiah. It changed his life forever. And if I had to guess, the Bible doesn't go on to talk about Zacchaeus anymore, to my knowledge. But if I had to guess, Zacchaeus probably made a difference from there on out. He was probably on mission from there on out, telling everybody he came in encounter with who he had lunch with. It changed his life forever because of his fear of missing out on God and missing out on the things that he has to offer, not on the things of this world.
Never been like, man, I missed out. Like, yeah. I always think that the things that I've done for him while and that have been growing for me and my family and so on. I was thinking about this from sort of the life of my family and just this walk I've had with the Lord for probably the last 5 or 6 months. And really the way I look at mission for our family is, you know, it starts like in concentric circles of like your relationship with the Lord is at its center, and then it moves out. You know, I'm married, so my next degree of mission is to my wife, and then I've got two kids, you know, so the next degree of mission is to my two kids, and then the next degree is to co-workers, and, you know, we've talked and said, hey, this is about work, but it's also about like, where is your alignment in these things? I think you just can't get the cart before the horse of, hey, I'm going to have this great, awesome mission and to other people, but then my wife and kids are not being poured into. Or, you know, if you're not married, like, hey, I've got roommates or something like that don't know the Lord, don't know I'm a Christian. Like, well, sow into those people that are closest to you first. And I think, you know, you see this with, like, think about Lot and Abraham. Lot, God shows up to, or the angels show up to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're like, hey, we're about to destroy this place. And Lot's like, hey, have my two daughters. You know, like, just, he throws his two daughters out to these men that want to, like, ravage them. And he completely completely dishonors his family and his daughters. If you know anything about Lot's lineage, it just completely ends in tragedy. Has no, like, I would not wish his fate upon any of y'all. But then you look at Abraham, and Abraham, you know, goes, think about his son, Isaac. He goes beyond his means to find a wife for Isaac. Trivia. but he goes beyond his means, and he's got this amazing lineage of faith, right? So that's what I would tell you about your home is, like, it takes intentionality to do these things. Like, I was riding in the truck yesterday with my daughter, and I'm like, hey, do you know that God really loves you? Or, like, what do you think about heaven? Or what do you think about these things? And she's only four. I'm trying to bring these things to her in the forefront. If she's sick, I'm saying, hey, let's pray about you being sick right now. You know, let's pray. Let's bring these things to the Lord so that it's not just a Sunday thing. You know, we're actually trying to live this very intentionally, you know, 7 days a week. Yeah. And I think it's critical for us. We've only got like five more pages of notes. I mean, right.
We'll be fine.
And I think, you know, all I'm trying to say is that you don't want to be someone at home to then go out and try to be someone around your work. It's oil and water. You want to be the same person at work that you are at home and work at home. Because it's just going to flow so much more naturally. I can tell you, my mission has clarified and has become so much more easy. And I wouldn't say my wife and I had a bad relationship, but the more intentional I was with my wife, my kids really proved to be good ground to start sowing into my coworkers. Listen to this. This comes from 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. If someone asks about your hope, but do this in a gentle and respectful way, let your conscience be clear. And if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. You know, work occupies so much of our life, right? It's almost 9,000 hours in your entire life. It's going to be 13% of your waking hours if you live to be 79. How has my understanding of work changed because of my family? I think I've imperfectly modeled this at work, but you know, as we are getting close on time, like I'll give you maybe not the cliff notes, but I would say bring that intentionality into work. Be invested in people. Go for the layups that are at work. Like, you don't have to just sit down and be like, hey man, how's your walk with the Lord going today? Like, you know, like, you can do that. And I think that would be fine. But at the same time, you could be like, hey, so-and-so, do you know I have a community group that meets on Thursdays at my house? There's free food. You know, like, you don't have, and that's what we do for ours, because we say, hey, it is a complete disaster for community groups sometimes, but your kids can run around, you don't have to cook them on Thursday night. Come and experience. That's exactly what you're talking about, is that we have to shed this idea that church is this building or it's these steeples. Because if and I told this to Hiawassee Vertical last week, but you have to see that church is meeting with his meeting with your community group. And church is meeting with the gathering. It is when you are with other groups or other believers, and you're coming together. How easy is it to invite other people? And I think that's the thing. It's like we don't have to shy away from the hard situations and circumstances of people's lives to invite people into the gospel. He met people like Zacchaeus. He met people like the woman of the well. He met people like Nicodemus, and he had his life was so in tune with the gospel because it was the gospel, that it was just easy to be like, this is what you need to do. Maybe not what you need to do, but
this is who I am.
Right.
I think that's what people should see through us. Is that, hey, there's just something different about that guy. There's something different.
Yeah, I always say, does your walk reflect your talk? And I think that's such a big part of it. Like, we can talk the talk, we got to walk the walk. And that's really, really hard. It's a lot easier to talk, especially if you're like me and you talk a lot. It's,
no.
Nobody thinks that. It's a lot easier to talk than it is to walk. But I think it takes both. Like, we have to talk the talk and walk the walk. And there's actually a third one. We have to have consistency in that. Because people look for the gaps, right? When we're trying to talk people into doing this whole Jesus thing, they look for the gaps. Like, where is this guy lying to me at, you know? Final point for me, and we are short on time, so I'm going to speak fast, so y'all listen fast. To be able to look at what it looks like to be in the mission, okay? I think the perfect example of that is the story of Daniel in the Bible. And I think most of us, if you've been in church any length of time, if you grew up in church, you probably heard the story of the lion's den, Daniel in the lion's den, and that's probably the most you ever read. But the entire book of Daniel is really, really fascinating. And the story of Daniel just shows us time and time and time and time again what it looks like to be on mission, but in the mission. How do we act in the mission? And so a quick summary of Daniel. Daniel was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar out of his Hebrew town of Judah, his Hebrew kingdom of Judah, and was taken to Babylon. Babylon was a paganistic kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar was a paganistic king. They worship kings, worship gods, not our God, but all kinds of gods. And so they defeated Judah. They captured Daniel and some other people like Daniel. They brought him back to Babylon, and basically they wanted these people, including Daniel, to conform to the ways of Babylon. And so first things first, you know, they feed these guys, and Daniel's like, that's meat, and that's a whole bunch of other stuff that my Hebrew culture does not accept as food that I should be able to eat. And so he refuses it. He says, I'm not eating that. And they're like, nah, you got to eat that. And he's like, I'm not going to. So he stands his ground. He pre-decided before he got into it, I'm not going to eat that. The next case is, the king had a dream, and he wanted it to be interpreted. And this king was such an arrogant, horrible man that he said, somebody better interpret this dream. And if nobody can interpret this dream, I'm going to slaughter every single one of the wise men, every single one of them, including Daniel and the people that were brought over with Daniel. And so Daniel, first thing he does, hits his knees, seeks the Lord, starts praying. The Lord gives him the interpretation of the dream. He gains favor with the king, interprets the dream. Next thing's next, he's told, you can't pray. Nobody can pray to any God. Nobody in Babylon can pray to any God for 30 days. And Daniel says, okay, and he prays. The catch was, if you get caught praying, we're going to throw you into the lion's den. Daniel says, I'm not afraid of your lions. I'm going to pray to the God who shuts the mouths of lions. And so he prays. And Daniel gives us like the perfect picture of, first of all, the first point was fear, remember? He gives us the perfect picture. Daniel had every reason to be afraid and to give into that fear and say, I'm not going to do these things that I know I should do because I'm afraid of what's going to happen. I'm afraid of the repercussions. But Daniel was so pre-decided before he was thrown into the fire who he was in God and what God was going to do for him, that he didn't care the consequences. He was going to do it no matter what, no matter what happened. And I kind of want to summarize this for you. Daniel was protected by God for his obedience. He was allowed to refuse the Babylonian food. He interpreted the dream of the king and gained high favor of the king. He was thrown into the lion's den, and God shut the mouths of lions to protect him. And by the way, the guys that made this 30-day law about not praying, they were a bunch of jealous guys who were trying to get Daniel killed because Daniel had great favor from the king, and they were sick and tired of it. And so they were jealous, and they made this law knowing that Daniel would be faithful, and he would pray anyways. And so they were like, this is our ticket. Daniel's going to get thrown in the lion's den. He's going to get eaten. It's going to be great. No more Daniel. Well, guess what? When the king found out that these men did what they did, he threw them into the lion's den. And guess what? The mouths did not get shut. They were shredded. And I say that to say not because we wish harm on our enemies, but what I'm telling you is that if you are faithful to God, if you stand your ground, if you pre-decide before you're thrown into the fire, before you're thrown into the lion's den, God will always win. He's always got your back. He's going to take care of your enemies for you. You don't have to wish any harm on them. You don't have to wish any evil on them. Blessed are those who are persecuted is the righteousness of God. You will be blessed because you're seeking God first, and all other things will be given to you. So I want to make that point, but I've also heard so many times from people about their job. Like, I ask them, like, how's your job going? And they're like, I hate it. And I'm like, really, why? And they're just like, oh, man, it just stinks, dude. Like, the boss sucks. You know, like, everybody, I don't like anybody I work with. They're all horrible people. You know, my boss is a horrible person. They make me work long hours with little pay. You know, you've heard all these things. But man, like, what if we flipped the script? What if we started going into our workplace with, I'm not here because I like this job. I'm here because it's my mission. I'm here because you people that I work with are my mission field. And I'm going to fulfill the mission because God created me for this time. So, like, what if we change our thinking? I tell our youth all the time, I'm like, it's not your circumstances that you need to be focused on. It's your focus itself that needs to be focused on. You need to shift your entire thought process of how your day is, your circumstances of life. Start looking at it in a way of, God, how can I serve you today? Even though I really don't like this job, I really don't like going to school, I really don't like these people I work with, but how can I love them in a way that shows them the transformation that I've received? So that's my point on that. Paul says this at the end of his race before he was publicly assassinated for his beliefs in Acts 20:24. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So what does it look like to be on mission? It means to trust, to be bold, and do not conform to the ways of the world. I think if we do those three things, we're going to be on mission and we're going to do it well. The Bible says this in Matthew 5, verse 10 through 11. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. So the first thing that we see is blessed if you're persecuted, right? Blessed if you're persecuted. Blessed if people say horrible things about you, if they treat you badly, if they want to kill you, if they do kill you. Blessed are the persecuted. Second thing we see is that this body that we have, this life that we have, it's a lease, man. We got a short-term lease on this body. This body is rented. That is it. It does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Utilize it for his glory and his glory alone. Third thing we see in Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the next thing that we see, and the most important thing that we see, is that if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we believe he is who he says he is, and we proclaim it with our mouth, we have found salvation. If you have done those three things, if you truly believe those three things, nothing stands in your way. Nothing stands in your way to be on mission. I can tell you right now, I believe that with every ounce of my soul and my being. I believe all three of those things. My question for you today is, do you? Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, we got some work to do. It's okay. But I don't want to tell you got the rest of your life to figure it out, because I don't know. I don't know when the end of your life is, and I don't know when Jesus is coming back. None of us do. So don't wait. Make that decision. As we close out, if everybody could just bow their heads, close their eyes, I want you to hear these words, and I want you to just kind of just quietly back to yourself, repeat them back to yourself. Prepare your hearts for what you're about to hear and just ask the Lord to speak to you. It says this, I wish our hearts were broke over the fact that people are going to hell. I wish we moved with more urgency. I wish the fact that our neighbors are going to spend eternity away from Jesus shattered our hearts. I wish when we walked past people we knew, when we saw our neighbors get home from work or walk past a stranger, that it broke our hearts. That we were in anguish over the fact that they were dead in sin, far from our loving Savior. I wish the American believer valued their testimony. I wish the American believer believed an invitation to church could change someone's eternity. I wish the American believer was heartbroken over the reality of hell. Maybe that would lead us to action. Maybe that would lead us to urgency. Maybe it would change the way we viewed people around us. When we preach the gospel and are rejected, we lose nothing, but someone else has the opportunity to gain everything. Maybe we don't value the gospel enough. Maybe we don't love people enough. We share what's valuable to us with people that are valuable to us. A good coffee shop, a restaurant, a trending fashion, a good movie, TikToks. But apparently the gospel isn't valuable enough for us to share because we only share what we value. The generation that truly values the truth of the gospel will be the one that sees it spread like wildfire. People don't have to go to hell. Do we understand that people don't have to go to hell? People don't have to be stuck in addiction. People don't have to be broken and hopeless. People don't have to be suicidal. That's what the cross is for. That's what Jesus gave his life for. It's our job to shout it from the rooftops. Go. Value the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel. Allow people to step into freedom. Stop withholding the most valuable thing on earth, Jesus. Guys, we just want to prepare your hearts for worship. Be thinking of these thoughts, everything that I just read. Be thinking of this as we go into worship. It's been a pleasure speaking with you all this morning. I'm going to pray over us real quick, and we're going to get started with some worship. Father, we love you. We praise you. We just thank you for the opportunity to have your platform, God. Just thank you for the ability to come under a roof and love people, God, and just be able to share your word as you commanded us. Father, I pray that hearts are penetrated, God. I pray that words sunk straight to the pits of our hearts this morning that transform us in a way that allows us to go into the world and be on mission for you and your kingdom, Father. We love you and we praise you in all things we say. Amen.